Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday, 26 October 2006, playing 1 Kings, March 8, 2005, number 214.
Word, and therefore open the Word of God to John chapter 8. The Gospel of John chapter 8. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you again for your infinite and your matchless grace. And, sir, we thank you for another day of freedom that you've given to us in Client Nation USA, the freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, before we get started tonight, I get this magazine, which I don't want, but it comes. I suppose it's good that it comes because you learn some false and heretical concepts that are out there that are being taught. And this is a heretical concept on when the rapture is taking place. You get into these kinds of things because of a breakdown in the doctrine of dispensations. If you reject dispensational truth, why, you can get prophecy and twist it around to do anything you want it to do. And unfortunately, this fellow has done that, and the fellow's undoubtedly saved, going to be in heaven. He's just horribly mixed up and confused, and the fact is he is mixing up and confusing all kinds of believers. The rapture concludes the dispensation of the church age. Here's the cross. Here's the church age. Church age began with Pentecost. It concludes with the resurrection of the church. Every person in this dispensation at the moment of faith in Christ is baptized by God the Holy Spirit, entered into union with Jesus Christ. That's never been true of any other entity, any other believer in any other time in human history. The body of Christ is being formed in the church age. We're the body of Christ here on earth, and in heaven we become the bride of Christ. This is mystery doctrine. This is truth that was not known about, not seen by the prophets in Old Testament times. They saw the age of Israel. they saw the 70 weeks of Daniel. After 69 weeks of Daniel, that dispensation was interrupted for the mystery dispensation, the church age. And the prophets never saw the church. And you see the first advent of Christ and the second advent of Christ right together. In the verses, they never saw the church age. This is mystery truth. And it is not hooked up with the age of Israel. The last part of the age of Israel is the 70th week of Daniel, the 7-year tribulation period. Separate. You can't confuse the church age and the age of Israel. You can't mix them together. You can't combine them. But if you reject dispensational truth, you can do anything you want to, and you'll come up with false doctrine, heretical doctrine, and lead believers astray. Paul teaches in Thessalonians, watch out, there's some people out there telling you you're going to go through the tribulation, and you're not. Well, now this Yehu is telling you you're going to go through the tribulation. Most of it. And you're not. You know, evidently, you know, some of these guys, they have bad marriages and stuff. They think it's the tribulation. There is a lot of tribulation. But it's not the tribulation. It's not the great tribulation. So, the rapture concludes the church age. The 70th week of Daniel, the conclusion of the age of Israel, is separate from the church age. Just like the 69 weeks that led up to it was separate from the church age. So the 70th week, the last 7 years, is separate from the church age. The age of Israel didn't go partway through the church age. It doesn't. The church age doesn't go into the 7-year tribulation period. It doesn't do that. But you have to reject. You have to reject dispensational truth. And you do that, and you're in all a whole whale of problems. Now, here is the rapture. That concludes the church age. Now what happens? We have 7 years here. This is called the 70th week of Daniel. Seven-year period. It's broken up into two parts of 3.5 years. This second half is called the Great Tribulation. Now, there has been for some time a heretical doctrine that says the rapture occurs here in the middle of the tribulation. There has been a heretical and false doctrine for some time that says the rapture occurs here at the end of the tribulation. This is called the mid-tribulational rapture. This is called the post-tribulational rapture. And if you get your notes out, get the doctrine out, and go over it, we went through and studied and showed how these were wrong. Now this one, this fellow calls it the pre-wrath rapture. And it occurs about right here. It occurs following the opening of the sixth seal of the book of Revelation, Revelation 6, 12 to 17. The pre-wrath rapture, he calls it. Well, I don't know. There's a hell of a lot of wrath that's going on right in here. And Paul already made it very clear, any Yehu that tells you you're going to go and go through the tribulation, you're not. They're wrong. And so, this is out there. We haven't dealt with this. We will. But note, this is totally wrong. This fellow's trying to, he's got a book out on it. He's trying to sell it. And he sent out this deal and to get his book, for you to order and get his book on why the rapture is going to occur here and that we are going to receive horrible persecution at the hands of the Antichrist. The church is going to go through and receive horrible persecution at the hands of the Antichrist, but we will be raptured following the opening of the sixth seal in Revelation. That's comforting. And Christ is your blessed hope. So, I just want you, this is now gaining momentum, another false doctrine, gaining momentum. Christians are out there, they don't know Bible doctrine, they are not grounded in the Word. We don't understand our Bible doctrine, such as dispensational theology, dispensational truth from the Word of God. If you don't approach the Scriptures from the standpoint of systematic theology, grounded in the Word of God, and where does dispensational truth come from? It comes from a literal, historical, grammatical rendering of the Word of God. And if you don't do that, then you wind up putting the age of Israel with the church age, mixing them all together. And it's just one big confusion. And you can say just about anything you want to say, and you can sell some books and all these kind of things, but it's wrong. Mid-tribulational rapture, wrong. Post-tribulational rapture, wrong. Pre-wrath rapture, wrong. It's the pre-tribulational rapture. It is mystery doctrine. The rapture is mystery doctrine. It is related to the church and the church age. The church age was not known about in Old Testament times. The Old Testament prophets did not see the church age. They saw the age of Israel. They saw the 70th week of Daniel. They saw the 69 weeks of Daniel, but they did not see the church age. So you put the mystery doctrine of the rapture here, that's right in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel. That means that these prophets would have seen it, but this is mystery doctrine, not known about in Old Testament times. So, you know, this shouldn't even get any attention. But why does it get attention? Because we don't know our Bibles, and we have departed from rightly dividing the word of truth. Dispensational truth is so critical. Understanding the doctrine of dispensation, understanding that the church and Israel are two completely separate entities. You must understand that. The body of Christ is being formed, and that body of Christ concludes with the rapture. That concludes the church age. Now the 70th week of Daniel can take place and the age of Israel be concluded, because the church is in heaven being evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ to return with Christ at the second advent when he conquers his enemies and establishes his kingdom on earth. So the pre-wrath rapture is heretical doctrine. And this fellow, Rosenthal, is not grounded. By the way, Dallas Seminary separated from him totally because he is teaching heretical truth. This is out there. It's wrong. It will not help you in any way. It will get you all mixed up. And because of his failure in that area of exegesis, it could lead to all kinds of problems. All right. Well, I wasn't planning on doing that, but I got that today. I started looking at it, and I go, what? What? It caught my eye, first of all, when he said, some believe Jesus could rapture the church at any moment. I go, well, that's me. It's called the imminency of the rapture, which is what Paul teaches all throughout the Bible, that the rapture is imminent. It's signless and timeless. He teaches it over and over and over again. I go, he goes, some believe. I go, hell, that's me. And then others believe mid-tribulation, others believe post-tribulation, but does the Bible teach something else? No. When I looked in here, I'll be damned, he says it does teach something else. They're looking at it anyway. This could be used in your chick sales. It's kind of slick, though. It might not take it off anybody, you know. That's John Wayne toilet paper right there. All right. Joseph Farah had an excellent article March 2nd. He says, I'm angry, and I'm going to let off some steam. But don't think for a minute that the recommendations I make in this commentary are made in haste or without careful reflection. I waited a few days to cool off after I read the news stories that prompt this column. I didn't want to say something I would regret later. Now I feel like I will regret it later if I don't say something right now. Last month, the United States pressed charges against Ahmed Omar Abu Ali, 23, a U.S. citizen of Arabic extraction, for plotting to assassinate President Bush. Several things surprised me about this story. One, it got very little attention from my colleagues in the press despite the many questions it raised. Two, when this low-life scum was indicted, the press report said more than 100 of his supporters crowded into the courtroom, laughing at the charges and jeering the proceedings. Third, following the indictment, his family members, in announcing they will be suing the United States government for its role in allegedly torturing the suspected assassin while he was in the custody of Saudi Arabia, made clear just how much they hate their new homeland of America. Here's what the mother of this Islamic scholar had to say about America, the country in which she lives. She claimed her little Ahmed was tortured on orders of the USA and the United States of America. They are monsters. Here's what the father of this valedictorian of the Saudi finances and Saudi-directed Islamic Saudi Academy in Virginia had to say about his little prodigy. Quote, the Saudi government are slaves of the Americans, unquote. Some say we Americans are not a tolerant people. I say we are way too tolerant. If I were in charge, this smirking Arab would find himself and his entire family, along with the more than 100 of their supporters from that Virginia courtroom, in one of the following predicaments. One, getting ready for deportation to their favorite Islamic hellhole. Two, locked up indefinitely as suspected enemy collaborators. Three, sent off to Guantanamo Bay so they wouldn't have to endure any more of the indignities of life in the United States. Or maybe, after their comments about their Saudi sponsors, they'd like a one-way ticket to Mecca. Whatever happened to the idea of deporting undesirables? If ever there were a bunch of undesirables all in one place at one time, it was in that courtroom in Alexandria. Lock them up and throw away the key, I say. Get rid of them. America is at war. We don't need fifth columnists forming here. And no, I don't care if they are technically U.S. citizens. Get rid of the rotten apple before they spoil the whole barrel. These people turn my stomach. They are about as undesirable as you can get and still be members of the human race. They do not belong in America. They do not deserve the privileges of citizenship here. And I'd like to see their little schools of hate closed up. Now, this may seem harsh to some of you, but I want you to know this is coming from an Arab American, or more precisely, an American of Arabic ancestry. This comes from the grandchild of people who fled to this country to escape the increasing Islamic domination of two countries in the Middle East, Syria and Lebanon. This comes from the grandson of people who came to America because they understood it was the land of freedom and opportunity, not the land of monsters. Am I wrong? Am I overreacting? I believe we find ourselves in the kind of war that might once again call for loyalty oaths. I'm sure it requires good, common sense, ethnic, and racial profiling. And I say this advisedly as someone who might find himself a victim of it. I'm certain it's the kind of war that, if we truly seek to be victorious, will require us to clean our house of this kind of disloyal vermin. That's exactly it. All right. The doctrine of following the Lord. We better get this one down. The doctrine of following the Lord. Point one, all people and all nations have been given the command to follow the Lord. 1 Kings 18:21, 1 John 3:23. The command to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. Two, to follow the Lord is first of all then to believe in Jesus Christ. John chapter 10 verses 1 to 18. Point three, Jesus commanded the rich young ruler to follow him into eternal salvation. In Matthew 19, verses 16 to 26, but the rich young ruler did not follow Christ, did not obey that command. And so the rich young ruler becomes the illustration of the unbeliever who does not follow Christ into eternal salvation. He does not obey the Lord's command to follow him. That is, he does not believe in Jesus Christ. That brings us to point four, which is a new point. I told you we were revising the revision. So point four, the one who follows Christ into eternal salvation through faith in him is delivered from the domain of darkness into the light of eternal life. The one who follows Christ into eternal salvation through how? Through faith in him. Faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. And the one who follows Christ into eternal salvation through simple faith in him is delivered from the domain of darkness into the light of eternal life. John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, this is the one who follows Christ, that is, who believes in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ for eternal salvation. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, whoever believes in Christ, will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of eternal life. In other words, there is a transfer that is made at the moment of faith in Christ, because we are all in the domain of darkness. That is spiritual darkness under the control of Satan, who is the temporary ruler of planet Earth. But at that moment of faith in Christ, we're given the gift of eternal life, the light of eternal life. We're entered into union with Jesus Christ, who is light. And positionally, we are now in the kingdom of light for all eternity. At the moment of faith in Christ, we are transferred to the kingdom of light forever and ever and ever. Out of darkness, out of spiritual death, and into the kingdom of light, the light of eternal life, through faith in Christ. Turn over, now keep, John 8:12 is the one with related to our doctrine of following the Lord. Turn over to Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And what did we learn? Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. He delivered us, rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son. What kingdom is that? The kingdom of light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Salvation. Turn over to 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the virtues of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That you may proclaim the virtues of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Calling is an invitation. God the Father invited you to believe in Jesus Christ. He invited you to follow the Lord, to believe in Christ. And when at that moment of faith in Jesus Christ, you were transferred out of darkness into His wonderful light. Turn over to John 12:46. John 12:46. Jesus says, I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me, eternal salvation through faith in Christ, should stay in darkness. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me follows Christ into eternal salvation through believing in Christ, should stay in darkness. So, the one who follows Christ into eternal salvation through faith in Him is delivered from the domain of darkness into the light of eternal life, the kingdom of life, the kingdom of the Son, Jesus Christ. John 8:12, Colossians 1:13, 1 Peter 2:9, John 12:46. That's point four in the doctrine of following the Lord. Point five, to follow the Lord into eternal salvation through faith in Him means you have eternal security. John chapter 10, verses 22 to 30. Point six, the command to follow the Lord is a command to be His disciple. Matthew 9:9, Luke 5:27 and 28. Mark 2:13 to 17, John 1:35 to 51. 7, to follow the Lord makes you a fisher of men. Luke 5:1 through 11, Matthew 4:18 to 21, Mark 1:16 to 20. 8, there is a major difference between following the Lord and following the Lord wholeheartedly. And this is illustrated by the Exodus generation. And we studied this by comparing Numbers 9:15 to 23, Hebrews 3 and 4, Numbers 14:20 to 24, Numbers 32:6 to 13, Deuteronomy 1:34 to 36, Joshua 14:6 to 15. Then 9, we studied what it takes to be a winner in the plan of God, and that is to follow the Lord wholeheartedly, Matthew 8:18 to 27. And then 10, following the Lord wholeheartedly, many times divides families, Matthew 10:34 to 39. 11, following the Lord wholeheartedly is the cost of discipleship, Matthew 16:21 to 28. 12, following the Lord wholeheartedly results in great grace blessings, Matthew 19:27 to 30. Now that brings us to point 13. Being a servant of Jesus Christ requires following Him wholeheartedly. Being a servant of Jesus Christ requires following Him wholeheartedly. All right, let's turn to John chapter 12. John 12, verses 25 and 26. John 12:25. He who loves his cosmic soul life. If you have the New American Standard Version, you see the word life has a one. You look over to the margin and the word is literally suke, soul. This is soul life. The one who loves his cosmic soul life loses his spiritual soul life. And he who hates his cosmic soul life in this world shall keep his spiritual soul life to life eternal. If anyone serves me, if anyone serves Christ, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. If you serve the Lord, the Father will honor you. He will pour out great blessings on you. And what is serving the Lord? If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Serving the Lord is following Christ, not following him into eternal salvation. This is looking at you following the Lord wholeheartedly. And as you do that, the Father will honor you. So, one, if you love the cosmic soul life, you will lose your spiritual soul life. What do you love? In our society today, there's a lot of believers that love the cosmic soul life, and they lose their spiritual soul life. They don't serve the Lord, and they don't follow him wholeheartedly. Two, you cannot love the cosmic soul life and serve the Lord. You cannot love the cosmic soul life and serve the Lord. That's antithetical. It's impossible to do both. To love the cosmic soul life and serve the Lord. And let's turn over to Matthew 6 and document that principle. Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. You know, when I was studying this, and I turned and I looked at this John 12 passage, and John 12, 25 and 26, and I'm sitting there and I'm going, man, that reminds me of something. It reminds me of something. And all I could see was Clint Eastwood. And I could see Clint Eastwood, and he was riding on one of his westerns, on his horse. All of a sudden the movie came to me, it was Pale Rider. Seen that movie, Pale Rider? It's a good one. And I remember him telling this guy, you can't serve God and mammon. And I go, yeah, that's right. And God put all those things in there. So I looked up Matthew 6:24. I said, well, son of a gun. That's exactly what was being stated over in John 12. No one can serve two masters. You can't. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon being riches, wealth, prosperity, the cosmic, the things that make up the cosmic soul life. And you see, that's what we had. Let's hold our spot here and look at this compared with John 12. The one who loves his cosmic soul life loses the spiritual soul life. The one who hates in this world will keep his spiritual soul life to life eternal. If one serves me, Jesus Christ, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. The issue is serving Christ. You can't serve Christ and mammon, the cosmic soul life, at the same time. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other. If you love the cosmic soul life, you will not serve Christ. And no matter how much you scream or sing how much you love God, you don't love Jesus Christ. You love the cosmic soul life. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God, Jesus Christ. You cannot follow Christ wholeheartedly if you love the cosmic soul life, mammon. So you cannot love the cosmic soul life and serve the Lord. Matthew 6:24. Principle, point three. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve two masters. Four. You will hate the one and love the other, or you'll hold to one and despise the other. Five. If you love the cosmic soul life, you are preoccupied with people, self, and others. If you love the cosmic soul life, you're preoccupied with people, self, and others. You're preoccupied with the attainment of wealth, riches. Six, if you hate the cosmic soul life, you're occupied with Jesus Christ. You're living the spiritual soul life. Seven, the believer who is occupied with Christ serves Jesus Christ and follows him wholeheartedly. The believer who is occupied with Christ serves Jesus Christ and follows him wholeheartedly. Eight, and God the Father will honor the ones who serve Jesus Christ. He will honor them with greater grace blessings for time and eternity. So being a servant of Jesus requires following him wholeheartedly. John 12, 25 and 26, Matthew 6, 24. Now point 14. We are called to follow Jesus Christ in undeserved suffering. We are called to follow Christ in undeserved suffering. Of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, the only suffering he could receive was undeserved suffering, for he was impeccable, sinless perfection. He could not receive deserved suffering. That would imply sin, and he never did sin. The only suffering Christ ever endured was undeserved suffering. And we are called to follow Christ in undeserved suffering. It's a part of the plan of God for us as we advance to maturity and glorify him. Now, this is taught in several passages. But first of all, we're going to turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. John 21, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care, shepherd, lead my sheep to pasture." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And then verse 18, "I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old," this is a prophecy to Peter. Jesus Christ is now giving a prophecy to Peter, telling him about the fact that in his death, he is going to go through a tremendous system of undeserved suffering in his death. "But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands." This is the crucifixion of Peter. Peter was crucified upside down. This was how he transferred from time to eternity. And Jesus Christ prophesied and gave this prophecy to Peter about his undeserved suffering in his death. "But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And Peter glorified God. It was a horrible death. It was death by crucifixion. And it was death by crucifixion. He was crucified upside down. But he glorified God. He followed Christ in undeserved suffering. And then he said to him, "Follow me." This was a command from Jesus Christ to Peter to follow him in undeserved suffering. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved, of course, that's how John describes himself. This is the Gospel of John. And in throughout this gospel, this is how John refers to himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" I mean, Peter has just been told in prophecy, "You're going to follow a command, follow me in undeserved suffering," and you affect death by crucifixion. So Peter says, "Well, what about him?" You got some good news for him. And Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." In other words, none of your business God has a plan for each one of us. Incorporated in that plan for all of us is undeserved suffering. Not crucifixion for all of us, but undeserved suffering for all of us if you grow up and reach the point of spiritual adulthood where God can give you this wonderful robe and mantle of suffering for blessing. He can only give that to the ones who advance to maturity. The ones who are in reversionism, the only suffering he can bring into their life is divine discipline, deserved suffering. This is a suffering that's only made available to those living the spiritual life, to those who advance to spiritual adulthood. Then God can give you this phenomenal suffering for blessing. And it's not the same for all of us. And it's none of your business what God's plan is for each one. But He has a plan for each one. And as we grow up spiritually, it includes suffering for blessing, undeserved suffering. It's not going to be crucifixion for all of us. It wasn't crucifixion for everybody here. But it was for Peter. So he says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? But you must follow me. All right. A couple of things. One, this is a really cool conclusion to this epistle, or this gospel. It's cool because, you see, point one, earlier Peter had denied Jesus Christ three times. But who is asking these questions? Jesus Christ. Why is he asking these questions to be recorded in the Word of God forever and ever and ever? Because he doesn't want everybody to think that Peter stayed a loser. Yes, he denied Jesus Christ three times. He was a coward. He was a yellow belly at that time. He didn't want to go through any persecution himself. He didn't want to be identified with Jesus Christ. And so he said, I don't know him. I don't know. I'm not with him. No, not me. But Jesus Christ asks these questions now because he wants us all to see that Peter has recovered by the grace of God. I don't care who you are, you can fall flat on your face. The greatest believers in the Word of God fell flat on their face. No matter who you are, you can sin and fail. You can do things that you thought you would never do. You can be a damn coward and deny Jesus Christ himself. He's one of the greatest believers of all time. He's the author of Scripture. And he totally failed. He was a total failure, loser, coward. But Jesus Christ asks these questions because he knows Peter is not that now. He knows that Peter loves him with a total soul love. He knows that Peter has advanced to spiritual maturity. And he knows that Peter is going to glorify him to the maximum and follow him even in undeserved suffering. And he will follow him into crucifixion. You see, he was concerned and afraid to suffer being identified with Christ. But when he died, he suffered for being identified with Christ, and he was not afraid. He did not try to deny that he was associated with Christ. He spoke with confidence and love that yes, he was a disciple of Jesus Christ, an apostle of Jesus Christ, who loved Jesus Christ. And he died not afraid. but with great inner happiness, and he followed him in death. So earlier, Peter had denied Jesus three times. Turn over to John chapter 18. John 18. So this is what a wonderful way to conclude this gospel. I think it's just phenomenal. I think there's so much grace here that just blows you away. John 18, verse 17. "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. I want you, these three denials of Christ. Peter is a coward, total a loser. He's around a fire. It's interesting, at the end in chapter 21, guess where he's at? He's around a fire. The Lord had a fire because the Lord was fixing a dinner. Actually, a shore lunch. Shore lunch, they're having fish. They caught fish bigger than the one Jerry caught. Up there. So big you couldn't bring the net in. And the Lord fixed this shore lunch. Man, there's so much you can get out of this if you had any capacity, you know. There's nothing better than going fishing and eating them right there. Catching them, cleaning them out, eating them right there when you catch them. They never taste better than they do right then. And the Lord knew that. The Lord doing that. John 21. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him still bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. As Simon Peter stood warming himself by the fire, he was asked, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" And again Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Point two. So again, Peter denied Jesus three times beside a fire. Two. Now, three times, Peter declares that he loves the Lord with a total soul love. And the word that Peter responds is the Greek word phileo. P-H-I-L-E long O, phileo. And remember, we already studied this, the difference between agapao and phileo. Agapao emphasizes impersonal love. Phileo emphasizes personal love and is a stronger word for love. It's a total soul love. And every single time when Peter responds to Jesus' question, he responds with phileo all three times. I love you. Personal love for Jesus Christ is occupation with Jesus Christ. It's a total soul love for Jesus Christ. He says, I phileo you. Jesus says, do you agapao me? Peter says, I phileo you. Jesus says, do you agapao me? Peter says, I phileo you. The Lord says, do you phileo me? You know that I phileo you. So three times Peter declares that he loves the Lord with a total soul love, phileo. Let's go back to John 21. John 21, verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. Peter had a Bass Pro Shops card. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. I mean, Peter took off right then. John says, you know who that is over there? Yelling if we caught any fish? That's the Lord. The one who told us that we're fishing on the wrong side of the boat. And as soon as Peter knew it was the Lord, he didn't wait to get in. He jumped out, jumped in the water to go to the Lord whom he loved. And he jumped into the water. I mean, this is fantastic. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus is fixing a shore lunch. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish. Large fish. 153 large fish. See, you didn't have limits. This was the way Rudy liked to fish, right here. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And then the dissertation on three times, do you love me? Point three. In verses 15 and 16, Jesus asks Peter, do you agapao me? A-G-A-P-A long O. Do you agapao me? Do you love me with impersonal love? In verse 17, Christ asked, do you phileo me? So in verses 15 and 16, he asked, do you agapao me? In verse 17, he asked, do you phileo me? Do you love me with personal love? Are you occupied with me? Do you have a total soul love for me? Point four, all three times Peter's answer was, I phileo you. 5. Agapao emphasizes impersonal love for all. 6. Phileo emphasizes personal love, a total soul love. 7. Peter has developed great personal love for Jesus Christ. It was first of all seen when he just jumped out of the boat as soon as he heard from John that, you know who that is, that's the Lord. Peter, that was it. He didn't wait for the boat to get to shore, he jumped out in the water, got there. Peter has developed great personal love for Jesus Christ. Peter is occupied with Christ. Peter has a total soul love for Christ. 8. In asking these questions, the Lord Jesus Christ is publicly restoring Peter in light of his earlier 3 denials. In asking these 3 questions, the Lord is publicly restoring Peter in light of his earlier 3 denials. He was such a loser, such a coward. Did not want anybody to know that he had anything to do with Jesus Christ. Didn't want to be identified with Christ, because to be identified with Christ meant suffering. He didn't want to suffer. Now he's identified with Christ. He loves him. And he understands. Identification with Christ means following him in undeserved suffering as well. 10. Or point 9. No matter how great a believer is, anyone can fail. No matter how great a believer is, anyone can fall flat on his face. Anyone can become a coward and a yellow belly and deny Jesus Christ. Not want to be identified with Christ. Not want others to know that you are a Christian. Are you afraid to be identified with Christ? How about when you're at the university? Are you afraid to be identified with Christ? To let people know you're a Christian, you stand up for Christ? Are you afraid to be identified with Christ on your athletic teams around all these athletic jocks? You think they'll laugh at you? Think little of you if you stand up for Christ? Are you afraid to give the gospel to football players, to quarterbacks, to linemen, to linebackers? For what they might think of you? No matter how great a person is or a believer is, anyone can fail, can become a coward, a loser. 10. But God's grace and forgiveness will meet you and restore you if you're humble. Alright, well, we got some more to do with this. This is, by the way, the last point of the doctrine of following the Lord, and we pulled it together with a couple of revisions along the way, but that's because there were so many passages, and I was trying to be as thorough as I could possibly be, and a couple of them slipped through the cracks, and found them and pulled them back in. But anyway, you have a human pastor that has to revise things. And so that's the way it is. But we got through this doctrine, and it's a wonderful doctrine. And then we'll be back in the life of Elijah when we complete this, but we still have this, and there's another major passage that teaches the following the Lord into undeserved suffering. We'll look at that besides this one. But this is really one of the neat passages in the Word of God. I really get a kick out of this one. With our heads bowed, thank you, Lord, for your magnificent grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.